Corinthians 6 today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to pick up at verse 11 now. We've spent a number of weeks from verses 3 down to verse 10, and we pretty much wrapped it up last week, that section there. We want to pick up at verse 11 today, verse 11 down to verse 18, and really into chapter 7, verse 1. I don't think we'll get that far this morning. But look at verse 11. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." All right, well, let's go back. That's the section that we would like to begin to look at today and next time. If you go back to verse 11, you can see the Apostle Paul, he is brought to, I don't know if a conclusion is the right way to say it, but if you go back to verse 11, you can see he shifts gears just a little bit. He says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open," and so forth. He has been up to verse 10 there, equipping the Corinthians, or as he said back in chapter number 5, verse 12. Back to 5, verse 12, he says, "For we commend not ourselves again to you." He said, "That's not my purpose, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart." That's what he's doing through this whole next section here, verse 13 of chapter 5 all the way to chapter 6, verse 10 and so forth. He's really seeking to give them an opportunity on which, frankly, they can stand up for his ministry. They can objectively evaluate his message. They can objectively evaluate the authority of his message, the commission of his message, the effect and impact of his message. And if you look at chapter number 6, verse 4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God," and then he goes and makes that list there, verse 5 down to verse 10. He's seeking to give them an opportunity, to give them occasion, to equip them so that they'll objectively think through what he's preaching and teaching, what he's experiencing, and they'll back his ministry and message. They'll stand with him instead of running from him. They'll take a stand and united together with him in his message and in himself as the apostle of the Gentiles, rather than allowing those other false teachers, both saved and lost, that they were allowing in their midst to crowd out the Apostle Paul from their heart. When he says at verse 11, he says back at chapter 6, verse 11, "O ye Corinthians," again, it's after he has given them this opportunity. Now he goes right to the heart of the issue and he pleads with them, verse 11 through 13. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Paul had a large heart for these people. He had lots of room in his heart for the Corinthians. His mouth is wide open. The idea is he's just ready to give of himself to these Corinthians. Paul obviously had a very special and a tender place in his heart and lots of room in his heart for these Corinthians. He says to them in chapter 7 at verse 3, he says, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you." Paul says, "Man, I'm willing to die and to live with you guys. Paul obviously had a very special and a tender place in his heart, and plenty of room in his heart for these Corinthians. Now, what I want you to do is we're going to turn back and we're going to pick up on a theme that this really is connected to. Go back with me all the way over to chapter number 1 here. Look at chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verse 13, he says, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." Okay, that's his objective. He's writing these things. He wants them to read this book and then acknowledge his ministry. He says in verse 14, "As also ye have acknowledged us," notice, "in part." In part. See, they're not quite fully with him, but they are with him in part. And so he's trusting that they will read this book, think through the doctrine, think through the information, and then be fully back on board with him. He says, "As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." You see that there? He's encouraging them to get back on board with what he's preaching. If you look over to chapter number 2, how he says it here. He says at chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" He says, wait a minute. If I come to you in heaviness and I make you sorry, he said, you know, that's not only going to be sorrowful to you, but it's going to be a real burden to me as well. He says at verse 3, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." See how he extends to them a real word of encouragement and confidence that, you know, I know that you're with me in part, but you need to think through the rest of this doctrine, and you need to get fully on board with me, Paul is saying to them, in terms of this information, the doctrine here. He says, verse 4, he says, I'm at 2:4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart," oh, Paul, again, he had this tender place in his heart, and he was experiencing this affliction and anguish of heart for them, for their spiritual welfare. He knew they were off track. He knew that they were allowing themselves to sit under the ministry of those 10,000 instructors that weren't teaching his message. And he knew that they were allowing themselves to be involved and connected with unbelievers. And the Apostle Paul, his heart was just breaking for these people. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved." That wasn't my intention. "But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Paul wrote this book so they could read and see and believe the love of Christ working in Paul for them, instead of thinking that Paul was against them. Paul was for these folks. The Apostle Paul is for the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul is for you and me today. Isn't that amazing? Now you understand, obviously he's not here physically on the earth today. He's with the Lord. But he, in the doctrine, is for the believer. Pauline truth is for you. It's for our benefit. It's for our edification. It's for our instruction. It's to build us up in the faith. But what tends to happen if we listen to the wrong teachers and sit under the wrong ministry, what happens is that Pauline doctrine gets belittled, it gets put aside, it's made light of, and the kingdom program is what's put in its place. And then what happens is, hold on to 2 Corinthians there for just another moment. We're going to come back. But look over to Galatians chapter 5. Look what Paul says here. What happens is this. Galatians 4:16. What happens is this. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see how these Galatians that were bewitched into turning back to the kingdom law program and so forth, all of a sudden, they now viewed Paul as the enemy. But Paul wasn't the enemy. Paul says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" If we take on board false doctrine, and I'm talking to believers now, I'm talking to us as believers. If we take on board false doctrine, that false doctrine is going to be countered by Pauline doctrine, and if we trust that false doctrine, we're going to view Paul as the enemy, even though he's telling us the truth. Well, if you go back over to 2 Corinthians there, that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. The Corinthians were allowing themselves to sit under the leadership and the teaching ministry of those who didn't believe Paul's unique ministry and message. They were biblical, they were scriptural, but they did not rightly divide the word of truth. They did not see and believe that the Apostle Paul had a separate and unique ministry and message from the apostles that went before him. And those other teachers, that's what the Corinthians, that's what they were sitting under. And what was happening, therefore, over time, is that Paul and his doctrine was being crowded out of, just squeezed and pressed right out of their hearts for him. Okay? Look back with me over at, go back to chapter number 6 and see how he says it here. He's picking back up on that theme in chapter 6, verse 11. Oh, ye Corinthians, our heart is open unto you. I'm willing to teach you all that I know. Our heart is enlarged. I've got a big spot in my heart for you. But watch verse 12 now. Look at verse 12. 6:12, he says, ye are not straitened in us. Ye are straitened in your own bowels. The word straitened there, that's like a constriction, right? You can see how Paul says it over, look over to Philippians chapter, turn over to the book of Philippians here, chapter 3, but hold on to 2 Corinthians 6 there. The idea of straitened, or I am in a strait here, look what Paul says over in chapter 3 at, look over, if you'll look at chapter number 1, Philippians 1, verse 22. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait. There's the word there. I am in a strait betwixt two. Paul found himself pressed between two wonderful possibilities, two good decisions in a sense. Okay, two wonderful possibilities. On the one hand, to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. So between the two, that was the far better one. And Paul had such a desire to be with Christ. But on the other hand, to abide in the flesh was more needful for you. So on the other hand was this great desire and this greater need to abide with the Philippians. And Paul felt himself pressed because of these two potential possibilities of going forward and so forth, all right? The idea of to be in a strait, to be straight is to be confined, to be pressed. You've all heard of the phrase, that very famous landmark, the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Gibraltar. And in that context, a strait is where you have landmass that juts out into the water from two different sides of the water, and it creates a confining space on the sea or on the lake or whatever that where the particular strait that you're talking about is. So you have this wide open expanse of water on the south of the Straits of Gibraltar. Then you have those straits where the landmass points in on both sides towards each other and confines the access, confines the route. And then on the north side of that, you have the big open access again. So the idea of a strait here is something that's confining, that's pressing in, constrains you and forces you into a narrow passageway before you can access to the other side. Well, when you take that picture and that idea back in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, ye are not straitened in us. Paul is saying, listen, in my own heart, I haven't pressed you out of my heart. I haven't constrained you out. I haven't constrained you into this in this little teeny tiny corner where you have no access. He says, you're not straitened in us. The problem is you're straitened in your own bowels. He says, in your own heart, in your own bowels, you've completely crowded me out. you've completely crowded out of your bowels a love for this truth, a love for this message. You've crowded out any room for this message because of your willingness to sit under all those other teachers and preachers that are not preaching you this message. Now listen to me. Let me tell you the practical result of this. And if you've been around the grace message for any length of time, you're going to immediately know what I'm talking about. You will have people that will come to your ministry and will sit under your ministry for a long time, for a good while and so forth, and then for whatever reason, they decide, hey, they're going to go check out another church. Maybe they have a better youth program, or maybe that other church has a better music program, or maybe it's just more convenient a different time of the day to go to the other church. And so what people will say is they'll say this, hey, I still believe this message, but I'm going to go over to this other church. Oh, I still believe what you're saying, John, but I'm going to go over here because you know, it's a better music program. They've got a good music program, and our children are into music, and they can really sing, and it's just another opportunity to worship God. So John, we're going to go over here. And I promise you, I guarantee you, please listen to me, I guarantee you what happens is over time, as they sit under that ministry, as they sit in that other message and so forth, that other message that they allow to get into their heart, into their bowels, it absolutely crowds out of their bowels and of their heart. It forces out, it constrains, it's out of their heart and their inner man. It constrains out of their inner man the wonderful message of God's Word rightly divided. Paul's ministry, Paul's message, it just squeezes it right out. There's just no more room in there for it. And yet they'll say, oh, I still believe this message. Listen, you don't believe it anymore. You don't have any conviction about it anymore. You're not standing for it anymore. You're over there. You're saying, well, we have a better music program. So you're willing to sacrifice the spiritual edification of your children for a music program instead of allowing your children to sit under sound doctrine that will build them up in the faith. Friends, that's nonsense. How does that make any sense? You're willing to sacrifice the input of sound doctrine into your children for the sake that they can go over here in some music program. You think they're going to be getting sound doctrine over there? No, I trow not. You know? And so what happens practically in life is exactly what happened here with the Corinthians. Because they were sitting under the ministry of these other 10,000 instructors, as well as they were sitting under the ministry of unbelievers, he's going to go on, verse 14, to talk about that. They were sitting under the ministry of people who really didn't know the Lord. And all that doctrine that they were taking in, friends, it just crowds out. It crowded out of their bowels a love for the message of God's Word rightly divided. For the message of what God is doing today, for the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Look how the Apostle Paul says this over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and notice that there's always a connection with Paul and the message. You leave one and you leave the other. And when you leave Paul and the message, that you're leaving what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now don't misunderstand me. If you're a justified person and you leave Paul's message, you're still a justified person forever. You're saved forever, okay? But why do you want to leave what God is doing? Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the, no, here it is, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. See that? There's the message, and there's the messenger. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. They go together. If you leave Paul, you're leaving the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you leave one, you leave the other. You can see down at verse 15, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, what she says, be turned away from me. Well, so, Paul, who do you think you are? No, listen, understand, when Paul says in that verse to be turned away from me, They're leaving. They left the doctrine he was proclaiming. He didn't care whether or not people, you know, loved and cared about him personally as a man. I mean, obviously he would, you know, was encouraged when they did and everything. But it wasn't the issue that he's not holding himself up as somebody here and had this big ego. When he says, all the way to your nation, you'll be turned away from me. They left the message he was proclaiming. I was talking recently with somebody about that verse, and their comment is, no, that verse doesn't say they left Pauline truth. You know what? They didn't see it in that verse. When Paul says, all the way to your nation, you'll be turned away from me. Friends, they left the doctrine. And what Paul's concern for the Corinthians is, you know what? You go back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. He says, in verse 12, you're not straitened in us. He says, I've got plenty of room in my heart for you. I'm not crowding you out of my heart, but you are straitened in your own bowels. In your own bowels, in your own inner man, your love for this message, your desire for this message, your any interest in this message is being completely constrained out. And it's because you're putting all of this other information into your inner man, and then you're functioning on that other information. So please keep in mind, friends, that you can't sit under the ministry of someone who is going to be preaching either against or counter to what Paul is preaching in this dispensation of grace. You cannot sit on that ministry for a long period of time and expect to stay faithful to what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. Friends, please give some consideration to that. If it happened to the Corinthians, it can happen to you and me. If it happened to the Ephesians, they were in Asia. He says all they were in Asia. The Ephesians, Colossians, and Laodiceans and so forth. Those three, they were in Asia. If it happened to them, it can happen to you. Paul says over in 1 Timothy, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And it happened by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. They were gone. So just keep that in mind here. You cannot sit under the ministry of someone who is not preaching Pauline truth and at the same time expect to be able to maintain Pauline truth in your own inner man. It isn't going to happen. You're going to be taken on board all that other information, and then week after week you're going to be justifying, you're going to be saying things like this, oh, I know the preacher was off on this, but... And then the next week he's going to say something different that's off of Paul. And you can say, oh yeah, I know he was off there, but... And then the next week he's going to say something else that's different than the Word of God rightly divided. And you're going to justify it again. Well, I know he said... But it was a pretty good message other than he said this. You see how you keep justifying it week after week after week? You keep justifying it. And then pretty soon, you've straightened out of your own bowels any room to continue to grow in the message of God's grace, rightly divided. Paul says at verse 13 now, he says at verse 13, he says, now for a recompense in the same. He says, now to give back, to recompense is to give back, right? He says, for a recompense in the same, he said, now to give back to me, and he's saying this because he says, I speak as unto my children. Well, hold that verse, and he says, be ye also enlarged here. Look back with me, hold that verse right there, and look back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 here, and make the connection. Because when he says, I speak as to my children, it wasn't those other people that led them to the Lord. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4:15, remember he said this, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was their spiritual father in the sense that he led them to the Lord. Okay? He says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. He said, get back on track with the doctrine that I'm teaching you. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. But listen, Paul's ways were different than the kingdom program. He's going to send Timotheus unto them so that Timotheus could bring them into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That has got to be one of the most powerful verses in all of the book of 1 Corinthians here. It's incredible. You cannot understand what God is doing in this dispensation of grace where we live today unless you understand Paul's ministry. You won't get it, friends. You can't get it. What God is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God is found in the written epistles, in the written documents of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And what a great contrast here. At verse 15, 10,000 to verse 17 to 1. 10,000 instructors compared to one Timotheus. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty interesting, though, that percentage there. 10,000 to one. These guys had 10,000 instructors. They were leading the Corinthians away from Pauline truth, and Paul's going to send Timothy in there. What a battleground. He's going to send Timothy in. But you understand this, friends. If you'll listen to a preacher who will preach to you the Word of God, right now, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, of Paul's ways which be in Christ. If you'll sit under the ministry of someone who will teach you and preach to you Paul's ways which be in Christ, then it only takes one compared to 10,000. That's all you need. But you do need that. You see that? Well, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, it's no wonder that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "Now for a recompense in the same, I'm speaking to my children as unto my children. I'm the one that begot you in the gospel," he says. He says, "Be ye also enlarged." Open your heart, open your bowels back up to receive this truth, to receive this information, to receive this doctrine. And, of course, what he's expecting them to do is to, again, read through 2 Corinthians, because he wrote the document to them, to consider it with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, read through his ministry, and believe what the verses say. So that the end result would be, again, as he said in chapter 1, he said, "You've acknowledged me in part," so they're partially on board, but he wants them fully on board. So that again, by the time they're through reading through and thinking through this information, they'll be back and they'll acknowledge him not just in part, but in whole, in full. So you can see what's happening there. He's pleading to them. He's beseeching them at verse 11, 12, and 13. Paul does that many times throughout his ministry in different forms and different ways. He doesn't command it of them. He doesn't lord it over them. He doesn't seek to have dominion over the faith. Truly, he wants to be a helper of their joy. And the way that you help somebody in their joy as a believer is you help them along in understanding the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Think about it, friends. If you have someone who has trusted Christ, but they're kind of confused about maybe, are they really secure? Do they really have all their sins forgiven? Are they really sealed in Christ and raised up with Christ? Where are you going to go in the Bible to give them the answer to those questions? You're not going to take them to the book of Revelation. You're not going to take them to the Gospel of Matthew or Hebrews. You're going to take them to Paul's epistles. And you're going to teach them Paul's epistles. You're going to show them the answer in Paul's epistles. And that's how you're going to be a helper of their joy. It'll be their joy because they see it in the verses and they believe it. You see that? You're not having dominion over their faith. You're being a helper of their joy. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing there. He's beseeching them to consider what he's saying, to open their hearts back up to what he's preaching so that indeed their joy can return. Look how he says it over. This is a similar type of a situation, though certainly a different context. But look over to the book of Philemon. Look over to the book of Philemon. And look how he says it at verse 8. Again, it's a different context, but it's a similar principle. He says, now granted, I'm not putting Philemon and Corinthians on the same page in terms of their spiritual maturity. Philemon was way, way ahead of the Corinthians, but Paul uses a similar principle in both cases to encourage and to beseech Philemon to respond to what he's writing to him. He says at verse 8, Philemon, and of course there's only one chapter, Philemon 8, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee what that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." That's what he's doing, friends, with the Corinthians. For love's sake. He loved these folks. He had a lot of room in his heart. He had a tender heart for these Corinthians. And he says, and for love's sake, he's beseeching them. He says to Philemon at verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Well, when he's writing 1 Corinthians, he's not quite Paul the aged yet. By the time he writes Philippians, you've got a good probably 25 years further down the road. And he's Paul the aged. And not just aged in terms of years, but wow, aged in terms of experiencing the reality of the doctrines of grace living in his heart. What a tremendous principle that is. You see, one of the great differences between the kingdom program in the Scripture and the mystery body truth in this dispensation of grace has to do with how you motivate someone to live unto God. In the kingdom law program, it was a command. It was a command. Whereas in the dispensation of the grace of God, he says, "I beseech, I beseech." You all know Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We beseech someone today. Think about how that very issue right there, that very principle, gets right to the heart of what it means to be not under the law, but under the reigning ability of grace. The law comes along and commands. And so if you have obedience, it's generally obedience out of fear of loss or fear of punishment. You better do this or else. If you do this, then I'll bless you. If you don't do it, then you get the cursing and so forth. That's the law principle, and yet that's where most Christian people live their life. If I don't do this, then something bad's going to happen to me from God. If I don't do this, then God's going to chastise me. If I don't do this, then somehow God's going to be mad at me. That's all living back under the law program, friends. On the other hand is the grace of God, where grace beseeches us. And so the fact is, we are living in the dispensation of grace, and God only deals with the believer on the basis of grace today, and he beseeches us on the basis of his grace. So if and when we, by faith, when we read the verses and trust what it says, that it is the Word of God, that this is his will for us, knowing that we are free to choose to believe and to trust in and to operate on what his word says, then when we function that way, when you operate on the basis of grace, then all of a sudden it was the word of God working in you rather than the external law commanding you. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you. Not I command, but I beseech you." So what the Apostle Paul is doing over here in chapter, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, 12, 13. That's what he's doing. He says, "All ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." Paul had a large place in his heart for the Corinthians. He says, "Ye are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels by them sitting under the ministry of these other teachers who were not preaching the word of God divided. That information that they were taking on board was crowding out of their inner man Pauline truth and the love for Pauline for the message of God's grace today." And he says at verse 12, "Now for a recompense and the same, I speak as to my children, be ye also enlarged." Open your hearts back up to this message. Open your hearts back up. Allow room in your hearts to consider, to think about, to believe these wonderful truths. And now watch what he's going to do at verse 14 down to verse 18. One of the other major problems that was one of the other major reasons for the doctrinal and spiritual problems at Corinth was the fact that they, verse verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's staggering to think about that. And it happens all the time, though. The Corinthians were actually not only sitting under the ministry of other believers who were not preaching the Word of God divided, but frankly, they were sitting under the ministry, they were yoked, and it's an unequal yoke, but they were yoked with unbelievers. Look at what he says here at verse 14 down to verse 16. He says at verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Five different ways the Apostle Paul, and of course, the answer to all the questions is none at all, zero, not a nothing, okay? But five different ways the Apostle Paul is seeking to help these people understand that, listen, you sitting under the ministry of unsaved religious people is absolutely destructive to your spiritual edification. They were seeking to have fellowship with them. They were seeking communion with them. They were seeking to have concord with them. They were seeking to have a part with them. They were allowing those unsaved people sitting under the ministry to have this communion, this fellowship, this part with them. And hence, in so doing, they were suggesting that there was an agreement between God and idol, the temple of God and idols, which there is none. And so you can see that Paul's great concern that he's expressing to them here is that they need to be aware of the fact that if they're going to see the ministry of these unsaved people and seek to have fellowship and communion and a part and concord with them, it is absolutely going to be destructive to their spiritual edification. It's going to be destructive to their spiritual maturity and growth. There's no way, friends, that you can continue in your spiritual maturity, in your edification. Look how he says it at chapter 7, verse 1. You'll see the phrase here, 7:1. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." Perfecting holiness. There's the principle right there. Spiritual maturity. Bringing the intention and reason of why God saved you anyway. He saved us as a member of the body of Christ. He saved us to be built up in the faith. And to by us, when Paul says there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, we've got to stay under the ministry of sound doctrine to allow the edification process to continue. We've got to continue to stay in the Word of God divided. We've got to continue to stay in the Scriptures on a regular basis to take on board into our inner man the spiritual nature and truth of the Word of God. By the way, when I say spiritual, I don't mean spiritualize everything. That's not what I mean at all. What I'm talking about is taking on board the Word of God, the verses, the actual Scriptures, reading them, trusting them, believing them, depending upon them in our life. We've got to continue to take on board that information in order for that spiritual edification process to continue. Otherwise, you stagnate. You stall. We've all seen those pictures of malnourished and undernourished people at different parts of the world, how their growth is stunted. They don't have any muscles. They're skin and bones. I mean, they're still alive. They're still human beings. Well, understand the parallel here, friends, that a saved person is saved forever. When you're justified by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, you are justified. You're justified forever. But what happens if you don't take sound doctrine on board, i.e. Paul's ministry, the Word of God rightly divided, if you don't take that on board, your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. You're going to be malnourished. You're going to be undernourished, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, you'll look like those people look, okay? I'm talking about, you know, making a parallel here and everything. That's why it's so important, friends, to make sure that we're not only are we not sitting under the ministry, you don't want to sit under the ministry who is not going to preach to you the Word of God rightly divided, even though they might be saved people, but neither do you want to sit under the ministry of someone who's not a saved person. Friends, let me ask it this way. I don't care what church you do go to, all right? But I want to challenge you. I want you to go to the preacher of that church next Sunday, okay? Or call him up on the phone or whatever. And I want you to ask that preacher what his testimony is. You better find out whether or not that preacher, that he himself, is truly a saved individual. Otherwise, you are sitting in the ministry of somebody who doesn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to that preacher and you say, "Preacher, do you mind if I ask you a question? Can you tell me what's your testimony? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And if that guy tells you some great flowery story or some great experience of this and that and everything, well, God did this and God moved that and this happened over here. And if that guy doesn't get right to the heart of the gospel, which is, listen, the reason I got saved is because the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that blood was shed for me, for my sins. He saved me from hell the moment I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. That and that alone is my claim. If that preacher doesn't say that, if that preacher doesn't get right to the heart of that issue right there, you need to ask a few more questions to that guy. I'm not saying right off the bat, therefore assume he's not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you need to ask a few more questions, because lo and behold, what if that guy doesn't believe the Word of God rightly divided? What if that guy doesn't believe the clear gospel of the grace of God? What if that guy says, "Well, you know, I trusted Christ and then I got baptized." Or, "I trusted Christ and I got baptized and I'm doing good works." Friends, that's not the gospel today. And lo and behold, you actually might be sitting under the ministry of somebody who not only is preaching the wrong gospel, but who that individual himself personally is not saved. And all of a sudden now you've got a pretty good power, pretty important mission field right there with that one man right there. Now he's not going to listen to you because he's the preacher. They're too proud and so forth, you know. But wouldn't that be an interesting homework assignment? I challenge you to do that. If you're going to some other church that doesn't preach to you the Word of God rightly divided, I challenge you. You go and talk to that preacher and say, "Preacher, do you mind if I ask you a question?" You know, sure, go ahead. Say, "Well, can you give me your testimony? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And let him tell his story. And then some follow-up questions. "Well, so once you're saved, are you saved forever?" And if he says, "Well, no, of course you can lose your salvation," friends, you know what? That guy doesn't understand what God's doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God. So, and again, if it got the Corinthians, if it got the Galatians, if it got the Ephesians, if they were all potentially candidates for being led away by this false teaching, don't you dare think that somehow you're not susceptible to it. Friends, you and I need to be very careful about this, very aware of this. We always need to be on guard for that false doctrine, that us allowing that false doctrine to get into ourselves. One more verse, and then we're going to be done because we're already out of time. But look over. You can let go of 2 Corinthians. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And then we'll open this up for question and answer here in just a moment here. So if you got a question, you're going to want to begin to type it in and so forth, okay? Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Notice how he starts the chapter. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," and so on. He talks about how and the doctrine and so forth. But look how he ends the chapter. He starts the chapter by this great... He says, "Man, the Spirit's making this very clear. Don't you miss this." And he talks about the departure that's coming. And it actually came in Paul's day, by the way. The great departure from Pauline truth happened before Paul died. The great departure of the Christian church from the Pauline truth happened before Paul died, friends. This whole dispensation of grace has been lived with the church in apostasy. Anyway, so he says here in chapter number 4, he warns Timothy about that, and then look how he ends the chapter. 4:16 of 1 Timothy. He says, "Take heed unto..." Who? What's he say there? He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save, guess who? Thyself. See, Timothy himself was also susceptible to the possibility of being led away with that great departure. That didn't mean at all he would lose his salvation. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about being saved from hell. But saved from the great apostasy. Salvation from the great apostasy. My point is, Timothy himself had to watch out. He himself had to be on guard. And so do you and I today. Well, friends, we're out of time. We do want to allow at least a couple of moments here for Q&A. And so if you have a question or a follow-up comment, definitely raise your hand so at least we'll know one's coming here. You'll need to type your question in, punch enter, and it'll come up on the screen there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Are you? I hope you're not shivering too bad out there at 15 degrees or whatever it was, but it's always good to have you with us on these studies. So go ahead with your question there, or with your question or comment. Okay, over in, you can see the question on the screen, Philippians 3:18. Everybody turn your page if you would, Philippians 3:18. Paul says, those that depart and mind earthly things are enemies of the cross, which shows how destructive it is to sit under the ministry of those that do not hold the truth given to us by Paul. That is so clear. And the way you've said it is exactly right. So, you know, I hope everybody got that. If you didn't, make your screen scroll back down there so you can see Trophimus's comment, Frank's comment on the screen there. Over in Philippians 3:18, he does. He talks about believers who had become enemies of the cross. Not that they lost their salvation. That's not at all. But the fact is, they turned away from what God is doing today. So you wind up actually opposing what God's doing today. And it does show how destructive it is to sit under the ministry of those that do not hold the truth given to us by the risen Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So that's exactly right. Thanks, Trophimus, for that comment there. Anybody else have a question or a comment? And if so, if you could just raise your hand there so we'll know that you're typing it in. And then we'll wait for a moment here to come up for it to come up on the screen. And if you are typing things in, or give you another moment or so here, but remember that we will be back on for our next live session tonight at 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. So hopefully you can join us then. And then remember that these messages are available on our website at helpersofyourjoy.com, helpersofyourjoy.com. So you can go back and listen to the messages and so forth. If depend on whether this message or some of the other messages and so forth. And you can see, he says, keep warm. It's sub-zero time. You're here. That's true. So it's sub-zero back where Frank is there. So, all right. Well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. Again, always, we really do appreciate the opportunity to spend a few minutes with you in the Word on these Wednesday morning Bible studies and then Wednesday evening as well. So thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye.